Good morning, church. I didn't hear anybody say sit down. Come on now. I thought we were going to stay standing for the sermon. Oh, it's going to get good. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So we're going to talk about encouragement. What is encouragement? In essence, encouragement is just giving courage to another. That means that there may be someone you cross pathways with. Maybe you're the one where you're struggling, you're hurting, you're doubting, whatever it is, and you need someone to give you that encouragement so that you have the courage. And we may go through those moments where we doubt our ability, our worth, our purpose, and it just seems to just be a difficult moment in time. So yes, there may be moments where we have self-confidence issues. Do I belong? Questions of doubting. Can I do this? Questions of one's ability. Am I smart enough to do this? Dreams and ideas. You give up because something didn't work out for you, and someone maybe said something negative and you just gave up. Maybe you felt inferior and you gave up and just decided to not pursue and do that. Have you ever had those moments where you needed that? Here are those moments in life where you were struggling, you needed someone to come alongside to give you some encouragement so that you have the courage to go forward. It's difficult to watch when you see people that are struggling and are having difficulties. So there's a time back in my younger life when I was playing baseball. As a nine-year-old playing baseball, still remember the age, where I went through a slump. You know what a slump is, right? So I get up the bat, can't hit the ball. And so every time I got the bat in my hand, I get up there, stand there, you know, hit that ball. And as I'm walking up to the batter's box, I'd say, I'm going to strike out. I can't hit the ball. It's not going to work out. And so I get up there as a nine-year-old. That first pitch come in, just stand there frozen. And if I would take a swing, half-hearted, strike three, go sit down. Strike three, go sit down. Strike three, go sit down. Ever had those moments in life where it just feels like that's happening? Strike three, strike three, strike three. And what does that do for your confidence? What does that do for you as a person? Well, when those things happen, typically you get smaller and smaller and the situation becomes more overwhelming. And I know whenever that happened, that no one spoke to me. I don't remember a coach, a player, anyone ever saying to me, like, you can do this. You know, you've hit the ball before. What's fascinating, by the way, side note to all this, you know what got me out of the slump? Becoming a switch hitter. So whenever we were younger, we were really into baseball. So in the early 70s, we knew the whole Pirates lineup. So my buddy and I, we'd play wiffle ball. And so one of us would pitch, the other one would be the batter, and we'd switch off. So you had to go through the whole batting order. So if you're Willie Stargell, Al Oliver, Richie Hebner, those guys batted lefty. So you had to bat lefty. You just couldn't see there was a righty batter. And so my dad noticed that I could get out there and hit the ball lefty. I didn't hit for power, but I made contact. So my dad said to me, of all people, said, why don't you try batting lefty your next game? So I get up there in the batter's box. I go to the other side of the plate, stand there. I'm holding it. And I, my kids on my team, you're standing on the wrong side. My coach asked, what are you doing? And the first pitch, line drive, right over the pitcher's head, got on base. I cured the slump. It's amazing sometimes how someone can give you just that little bit of advice, that paying attention, knowing that there's a struggle taking place that's happening, that's occurring. And see, we're going to take a look at something today that is just so simple, but so important. And understanding this, that when we have these struggles, it can affect us individually, it can affect us collectively as a church. We start doubting. We start questioning. Does God hear my prayers? Where's the answer to this prayer? Or maybe we start looking around and we say, well, you know what? I don't see God really answering these prayers. I don't, you know, and we start questioning. We start wondering. We bring that kind of baggage into it. Let me ask this question. Can God bring about a revival? Can he do it? Is God dead? Did he die after the first century and we have the Holy Bible and it's all based on us? No, it's not based on us. God can do amazing things. And sometimes we look around and we say, well, yeah, but it's not amazing here because it's still the same old, same old. You got to get that thinking and those thoughts out of your mind. So I'll go through a few things here. It's important. One thing, one way of encouraging and doing within that is to just let somebody know that they can do it. You know, sometimes you get people to come across and say, I'm thinking of doing this. You know, a young person, a young man, a young woman, dreaming, thinking, maybe I want to be a doctor, I want to be this, I want to be that. Whatever you want to be, but you start doubting. I don't know if I have the smarts. I don't know if I have this. I don't know if that. And you're the person who can speak something into their lives and say, it may be difficult. You may have to work your tail off for this, but you can do it. Press on, move forward, be willing to try that. So say those things, because what happens is that you have dreams, you have aspirations, but those can be difficult to fulfill because it gets scary when you have big things. Well, I'd like to do this, but I'm not so sure. So if your dream is just to breathe air and to blink, you're doing great. You're doing marvelous. But if you have a desire to do more, to have dreams and accomplishments, you can do those things. But you're going to have to put something into it. So will you put the time into it? Will you put the sweat into it, the tears, all that goes into that? But you may be the one that someone needs to hear say, I believe in you. I'm investing in you. I'm praying for you and checking with that person to make sure that they are moving in that direction. That you can do it. See someone. Because too often it's very easy to see the other thing, right? Where someone points a finger and say, you? You want to go to college? Or you want to do this thing? Are you kidding me? Heard that happen to you by a relative or a friend? Someone give you that reality check? How's that make you feel? Make you want to go forward with it? Or does it make you think, like, well, maybe I'm not able to. Maybe I don't have that ability. Take a look at this picture here. Do you notice anything about this picture? Well, let me be more specific. That's a terrible question. Take a look at the lady who is either a teacher or an aide or something. Are the kids engaged in the activity, yes or no? Are they really engaged or just partially engaged? Really engaged, really. They are into it. How do you know that they're really engaged? Because they are intent, they're looking down. But take a look at the lady. What is she doing? What is that? She's smiling. What else is she doing? Oh, that was great. I've never had this happen before. You're all talking at one time. Quiet. Someone has to speak at one time. That was beautiful. You're like, blah, blah. What else is she doing? She's smiling. What about her eyes? She's looking at them, right? She's making eye contact with them. What about her body? Is she leaning away from or leaning into? All of that is telling you, just without knowing what's happening with that activity, what is that telling you? That this lady is believing in these kids and helping them to discover whatever it is, making it safe. And not only that, but take a look too. What is she doing? She's encouraging them. She's at their level. She's at their level. Now, you take a look at this. I want you to see this because how important it is when you look at something like this, that sometimes, not just words, but your body language, what you do with your face, gives that encouragement. There's another one that's very similar. Look at this guy. He's standing. But if you take a look around the room, do you see other people standing? It's a very dynamic activity that's going on. Based on his body language, is he encouraging? Yes. What do you see about him? He's got the hat. It's kind of goofy, but they're building stuff, right? He's into the activity. Those kids are. What about his face? Smiling. His eyes are there. He is engaged with these kids. You said, oh, the boy, that boy that's to the right there standing up. Does he look like he's enjoying it? Do all those kids look like they're into the activity? Yes or no? Absolutely. It looks fun. Looks like you want to do this and stuff. These kids are enjoying that. Now, understand sometimes when you're learning something and it's new, it can be very difficult. And if you don't make it where the kids can have success and they can have failure, but it's safe and they can be built up from it, it's a great place. But if you don't do that, then it makes it more difficult. And you see that. So we used to do this with the kids at school for phys ed, throwing and catching activity. I may have mentioned this and stuff. So we have one kid on a line here. I'll come down here. There's a line here. We use this. So a line here. This kid stays here the whole time. We have another kid. We usually line maybe right here. This is very close together. For kindergartners, even up to fifth graders, this is very close. Very successful tossing and catching a ball. But you'd be surprised that kids that don't touch a ball, how difficult it can be. But it makes it safe. Toss the ball in your hand. Toss and catch. So that person starts off. This person over here starts. They catch a ball, toss it back. Two catches in a row. This person here gets to do something. They take two steps backwards. Oh, now you make it a little more challenging. Toss, catch, toss, catch. If you drop it one time, stay. Drop it two times, you reverse it. You go forward. But you never get any closer than this. And then they'll change partners. They're not going to keep the same partners. So we're working on throwing and catching activities. And you'll have kids that'll be far over there by the wall and other kids really close together. But you go through it and you just encourage them. And they get so excited when they're able to do that. Just like this, where this guy is standing up. He's off there. He's watching this. He's into it, seeing what's going on, encouraging them. Wonderful. Let me give you an example just so you understand this, okay? So let's say, for example, if I were just walking, roaming around here, and I look around, I see my friend Steve. I'm like, he looks a little bothered, upset, you know, when someone's bothered and stuff. And I could look and say, like, well, I don't want to get involved with that, you know, and walk away from it, right? We like to do that part. But I could say that, and I'd say, like, hey, Steve, I could stand here and stuff. You okay? And he could say yes or no. And I could just be off cold and stuff. But I could come over, you know, and I could come in here or there. Hey, Steve, what's going on? What's happening, brother? What's happening? And we can have this closest. I'm on his level. I'm looking him in the eyes. And we're talking. You know? Afterwards, I'm going to pat on the back, a handshake, whatever. I could, after I find out, put a hand on his shoulder and pray with him. Talk to him. And that's right. It's fully engaged. It's being involved. You see that? Now, take a look at this here. These next two are going to be difficult. Okay. All right. So this is what stadium? Acrisure, used to be Heinz. This is getting ready for, what football team is playing that day? Do you know? Pitt Panthers, my alma mater. If you take a look at the stands, there are a lot of people there. They're all dressed in gold, but there's some people that are dressed in different colors, but that place is packed. That happens a lot with Pitt games at that stadium that seats 60-some thousand. It's sparse. Let me ask you this question. If you played, now this is all warm-up stuff. It's going to get a little bit more full. But to be honest with you, I'm going to be honest, okay? It doesn't get much more full, okay? It's, you know, when Miami comes and Notre Dame comes and the big teams come, the place is packed. It is. Because the other team's fans show up. But regardless, you have that. If you played for Pitt, would that be encouraging or discouraging for you? Kind of curious. What are your thoughts? What would you say? Encouraging or discouraging? Discouraging. Would anybody think encouraging? You may come out there and walk around and say, like, man, I'm working my tail off. I'm doing all these things. And this is who shows up. Or I come out and say, you know what? These people showed up. And I can be encouraged, but it's a matter of perspective. Have you ever heard of a person named Mr. Bojangles? You ever heard of him? All right. What was his profession? He was a what? What? Nobody know Mr. Bojangles? He's a dancer. He's a dancer. Yes, you're right. There we go. Thank you. A dancer. Was he a good dancer? Excellent dancer. You'd see him was at Shirley Temple movies and stuff, right? I think you'd see him in there. I read an article on him one time. Fascinating man. Just fascinating. All right? And this black man who grew up in a very segregated country at the time and stuff just had a great perspective. True professional. And he said that he worked. As a matter of fact, they say a lot of the modern dances and the things that Michael Jackson did and stuff, they learned off of Mr. Bojangles and the movements he created. But he worked his craft. He worked his craft. And he said something I thought was fascinating. He said, I don't care if I'm performing before thousands or 10 people. I give them the same show. Because those people paid the same price to come in and see me perform. And I'm going to. And so in other words, when you look at it and you see this, you become encouraged. And so you look at something like this and you say, well, I can be encouraged. Because you can look around and say, well, you know, there's a lot of empty pews and stuff. And maybe that's discouraging for you. Really? She showed up and they showed up and they showed up. And we are God's family together to worship. Well, maybe I'll give you another perspective. This may be a little different for you. How about that one? You recognize that stadium? Oh, yeah. What did they say? Go. Yeah, you know that, huh? You know that. That's good. Excuse me a second while I go throw up in the baptistry because he's a Pitt fan, you know. But look at that place. It's empty. That's actually a beautiful picture, isn't it? That really is a nice picture. I have to admit, you know, the enemy looks pretty good here, all right? So that looks wonderful. So you take a look at that crowd. Now we're talking. You have to admit, when you saw that, you probably felt a little connection here, didn't you? Probably a little smile on your face, like, yeah, those are my people, right? I can identify with them. And we get excited. And you think about this. Look at that. All those people going to be excited, and they're going to be cheering for those football players on the field. And why will they be cheering for them? To encourage them, right? You want your team to win, right? Cheer for them, help them move forward and all that stuff. And that place, if it's going well for them, not like last night, but anyways, you know, they'll be standing up going crazy cheering for their team. And I find it rather interesting that we can look at a situation, because this is interesting how we look at a situation like this, that we can see that these folks can get excited, they can cheer for their team. When we come together and we can look sometimes at the glass being half empty, be so negative, and not be so excited to come and worship the true and living God, are you kidding me? What you read up there was wonderful, Pat. That just blew me away. I've never heard that before. That was marvelous. How God weaves it all together in such a unique and wonderful way. And so you have football season. You have baseball season, basketball, soccer, hockey. Well, if soccer's a sport, you know, all the different, it's a joke. It's my little jab at those who play soccer. I'm just kidding. Soccer's a real sport, sort of. Anyways, you know, they didn't have that growing up. We remember, we didn't like that in wrestling. We didn't even have wrestling in high school and all that stuff. But anyways, we'll come back to this. You have that. And those things go for a period of time. Football, even though it may feel like it, it doesn't go all year. Baseball is really long. It doesn't go all year. There's a beginning to an end. Our season goes on and on. Every single Sunday, we get to come together in the house of the Lord, sing praises to Him, and worship Him. And maybe it's because we sometimes do this so often. We're like, oh, you know, where are we going to go? Well, can we go watch the game? But if you think from a team perspective, Team Jesus, how exciting that is to be part of this team, that we get to worship God by expressing it through our words and our songs. So do we anticipate, look forward to worship, or do we act as if it is something painful to do, something that it's boring? And I find it amazing that we can sing songs that are secular, be excited about that. We're like, oh, this song and that song. We come together and we're like, oh, that's a weird song. I don't want to sing this. I'll just kind of go through the motions of that. We are worshiping God and should be so excited. Now this, remember this picture, because this will come up again. Not the picture, but what we'll cover here. So let's deal with the scripture here. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but, say that again, him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage. That rebuke, by the way, this is interesting. Rebuke, the ancient Greek verb for rebuke, is not the normal word for rebuke in the New Testament here. This is the only place that this word is used, and it literally means to strike at. It literally means to strike at. So Timothy was told not to attack, not to strike the older men with words that tear them down, but what? To encourage them. And I think it is safe to say, when you read through this, you can infer that he's to encourage the brothers, the older women, and the sisters. Because why one group? Oh, maybe the women don't need encouraged. Maybe the younger men don't need encouraged. We all need encouraged. We need that. We don't need to be striking at. We need to be speaking words of condemnation, pointing fingers, and whatever it is. We need to be building one another up, encouraging one another. So Timothy is told to do this. There is a better way to deal with people. And that better way is to talk to them, encourage them, help them on that journey. The easy thing is to tear down. The difficult thing is to build up. Because isn't it easy to see the faults of another when they mess up, when they make mistakes? And just like I showed you in those pictures of those situations with the kids and the adults teaching, how engaged they were with them and stuff, this too has to be a place of safety and encouragement, where if we make a mistake, we offer grace to each other, that we encourage each other, that we build each other up. And this encouragement, this needs to be done. And if you think about this, here's, think of like a coach or a trainer. If you ever played sports, see this? Now, there's some negative coaches out there. There are some coaches that are just awful, but they're few and far between. Years ago, that's the way they used to operate and stuff. But typically, if you get someone who's working with you, it's going to correct you, it's going to help you, it's going to say, no, you're doing this, do it this way. This is how to do it. Talk to you, teach you, show you. Yes, you got it. Yes, you can do it. That's it. Maybe even record what you're doing. Show you on a video so that they can teach you to help you to do it more effectively. And Timothy is to encourage them, to give the older men, to give the younger men, to give the young women, and to give the older women encouragement to help build them up. I think that's vitally important that we do this. Why is that? Here's I think, a litmus test for you to think about. If your tone, if you're always looking, think about it. If you really do a good self-assessment, be honest with yourself and say, you know, what I said to this person, what I said to this person, it's always kind of like just judging them. Like, you know, you didn't do this right. You didn't say that. You know, just being argumentative, you know, combative. And if you're always doing that, if that's your way you operate all the time, then I think what you're doing is you're giving the enemy a foothold. Because we can tear each other up, and sometimes we've done that, but we are family and we're not to do that. He is told, Timothy is told by Paul to encourage them. Now, Timothy, being a younger man in the faith, maybe the older men didn't respect him as much, but he's not to strike at them. He is to encourage them. And he says this to him too at the end there, which I think is important. Timothy is to do it in all purity. And that is freedom from adulteration or contamination. Freedom from immorality, especially of a sexual nature. So as he encourages these groups, he is to treat the situation with younger women as sisters with all purity and all that means is all situations. He should not be using his position to take advantage of, use language that is flirtatious or misleading. Purity brings worth and value to the young women, especially during a time when value and worth for young women and women in general was truly questioned. As your minister, I want to encourage you. I want to help build you up in the faith so you are more faithful to God, that you grow in your relationship with God and with each other. I want us to help each other to journey down this road. Now, I said to remember that one picture and stuff because this is important. If we're to encourage each other, if there were less people here, we still have people supporting us. You know that, right? You know there are people praying for us, right? You may not know it. I can't even tell you who, but there are people that pray for us as we should be praying for others, right? It's like this morning, whenever I talk about, I didn't really mention it, but having my prayer time before service, praying for all of you, praying for whoever walks through these doors, that whatever baggage you're carrying, you'll put it at the foot of the cross. And you'll leave here breathing easier, feeling built up in the faith. But I pray for all my brothers and sisters throughout that the enemy will try to cause us to be distracted and lose sight. But there are other people watching. Now you believe it, don't you? Or maybe you're reminded of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this: therefore, since we are, say that word again. Say it one more time. So surrounded means if I come down here and I stand here in the midst of you all, I am surrounded. You know, to my right and in front of me, not so much behind me, but sort of behind me, I am surrounded. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of. So we're surrounded, right? We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Think about that. What is a witness? We typically refer to a witness, someone who is in a court scene, right? So you call someone to the stand, the lawyer starts questioning him, and they say, on this date, did you see this happen? And the person says, yes, I saw this happen. And it's this person or whatever it is, right? A witness is someone who saw something happen. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, of brothers and sisters who've gone on before, who watch us, who observe us, who see us. They witness what is happening. Does that not give you encouragement? Does not like you make you want to walk a little bit taller? Says this to them: let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us with the race that is set before us. So let us lay aside. Welcome to Brian's gym class, my PE class. Let us run. And we know what Paul is talking about, and that is this journey that we are on. And he says, in order to run this race, we need to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Lay aside. I used to, you know, for my kids at school, I'd say, you know, we have standard. Girls in dresses and skirts can't do gym class. Sorry, just can't do it. Anybody wearing anything other than tennis shoes can't do gym class. We don't allow them to do it in boots. We don't allow them to do Crocs. Dress shoes, sandals, nothing like that. Tennis shoes on. So they would ask why. Let me ask you this question. You ever watch a race? And you see them line up for the race in a fireman's outfit, put all that weight on them. Or maybe a weighted vest, they throw a weighted vest on and they're ready to run a race. Or maybe put the ankle weights on. That stuff slows you down. You can't run a race like that. You can't be efficient in that. You cannot do that. And so Paul says, lay aside every weight and sin. Lay aside. What is the weight that you're carrying? What is it? Worry? Fear? fear? Wondering maybe about a family situation? Maybe something about a health situation? That is just burdening you. It's crippling you. Or maybe what you're doing is that you're living this life, you're trying to, but you're holding on to a sin. It's not that bad. You know, other people have done it. You try to justify it. I just want to. But when you do that, you are not running effectively. It's slowing you down. And the writer of Hebrews says, lay it aside. Get rid of it. If it's closely attached to you, it's messing you up for this run, then put it away. So I tell you today, this is an opportunity to lay aside anything that is slowing you down in that walk that you have with God, in the race that you are in. So, did anybody ever run cross country? Any cross country runners? Track stars? No runners in here, huh? Well, you have cross country, which you're out running the pathways and stuff and all that fun stuff. That's, you have a race, and there's something common here. Track races, you have a 50, you have 100, you have a 200, 400, you have a relay, 400 relay, 4 by 100 relay. You have the 800, you have the mile, 2 mile, you have all those races. All those races have something in common. You line up at the, and you run to the finish. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you started this race. You decided, I'm going to be baptized into Christ. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, put on the armor of God, and I'm going to go out. I'm going to do this race. That's great. There's a finish line for us. Where's that finish line? One piece of advice that before I was baptized into Christ that the minister gave to me, and I was greatly appreciative of, he said, Brian, if you become a Christian, so I want to tell you something. You know, it's not for 10 years. It's not for 20 years. It's not when you get retirement age. You retire and that's good and you let other people do this. It's until you finish the race that God calls you home. So we don't know where's the finish line. We can't see into the future. For some of us, that finish line might be right in front of us. We don't know. Some of us, that finish line may be further down the road. Some of us may hope that finish line is very close, and most of us may not. But the point is, we don't know where the finish line is. And how can you run that race with endurance if you're holding on to things? Imagine you're carrying, I don't know, some weight, 10 pounds, 20 pounds, something light, you know? That's not too light anymore. Carry that weight. And you're carrying it. You start walking with it. Start walking with it. After a while, whether it's a vest on you or holding it in arms, what's going to happen to your arms? What are you going to want to do with that? Wait. Oh, that feels good, right? Oh, that feels great. And all of a sudden, it feels like a whole lot different. Like, wait, why am I carrying that around? Why am I doing this? Because now I can get from point A to point B a whole lot faster, a whole lot more effectively. We have a great cloud of witnesses that have surrounded us, that are cheering us on to that finish line. Paul tells Timothy, encourage the older men. Don't strike them. Encourage the younger men. Encourage the younger women. Encourage the older women. Encourage. And we know that's just for Timothy, right? Because I shouldn't encourage you and you shouldn't encourage me. But the reality is that we need to encourage one another. So, how do we do that? Well, we can do it with our words, right? We can do it with our words. We can talk to one another, listen to one another. We can do it with our eyes, with our eye contact, looking at somebody intently, paying attention to what they're saying. Also, we can do it, not just that, but we can do it physically. You show up. You're around the person. You extend a handshake, a hug, a pat on the back, whatever it is the person may need. But what it means, and that is you get engaged, you listen to. I have a bad habit. I have a terrible habit. So when I'm talking to people, I'm easily distracted. I could be talking the flow, looking at her, and I see something flying. I'm like, what is that? That's a terrible habit. That's awful. Because what that says to her, and that is, I was just telling you something, and now you're over there. But if I'm looking at her and we're engaged in a conversation, we should be able to look at each other and talk to each other. Not just your spouse, not just your children, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is it? Because we want to encourage each other. If we don't do that, then we open ourselves up for some bad stuff. Discouragement. We open ourselves up for what? For the enemy to get a foothold in our lives and in this congregation. So all of a sudden we can look very negative. And that's not where we want to be. So let us build one another up. And wouldn't it be marvelous? Oh, and by the way, too, and that not just eye contact, but just like we saw those teachers, to lean into, to be engaged. Wouldn't it be marvelous that if this congregation were known by our love, as Kurt sang in that one song, by our love for each other and our fellow man. Not only that, and that this would congregation where people would know that this is a place where you will be encouraged, that people will build you up, that they will look at you and walk with you. Because if you show up and you look different and we avoid, that's not the way we're to behave. Any visitor that comes, to be engaged with them, to talk with them. Hey, man, I am glad you are here. Please come back. Do you need prayer? Is there anything we can do for you? Let us encourage not just each other, but those. And wouldn't it be great that would be known, that we would be known as a place where people say, you know what? Those people at 612 Callers Way, the Callers Way Church of Christ, are a loving people. Man, you walk in there, they are happy to see you. They walk in, they're ready to pray for you. They're ready to pat you on the back. They treat you like you are family. And that's what we should be doing as we encourage each other to walk humbly, passionately, gracefully before our Lord and Savior. I hope something has been said that encourages you, that builds you up, that strengthens you. If you're here today and you are carrying a weight, if you're carrying a burden, we want to pray for you. We want that to be removed. Once you walk out of here, put that weight down and walk out free from that. So if there is a struggle, there's a burden you're bearing, please come forward and let us know so we can pray for you. And if you're here today and you are not a child of God, you are separated from Christ, today is the day that you can have that relationship with God be restored. To confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized into Christ, and to be raised to walk in newness of life. There's no greater decision that you can make than that. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, please do so while we stand and sing this song.